Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters on this gorgeous Saturday. I say that because it's cool here in the St. Louis metropolitan area, and maybe fall is sneaking in or in full fling wherever you are in the world. Amazing and a blessing that people throughout the world, in a normal month, over 200 countries, listen to worldwide KFUO.org. And we thank God for that. The power of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is spread and proclaimed throughout this world of ours. And we're blessed by that. We're blessed by our underwriter, Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. That's the great Luther hymn that is our opening music with a little rock guitar version there. And that's what we're about here on Concord Matters. Concord, agreement in confession, belief, and practice of what the Bible has to say to us. The wonderful plan of salvation that is unfolded from Genesis to Revelation in Jesus Christ our Lord. So welcome in on this Saturday. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, filling in for Pastor Joshua Shear of Our Savior Lutheran Church there in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He lost his dad just a few days ago, and so our prayers are ascending to the throne of God for blessings and comfort, peace and joy in the midst of this loss for Pastor Shear and his family. So if you're listening, Joshua, we certainly are lifting you and the family up and thanking God for the faith given to your dad, and that was, you know, in clear view for everybody to see and hear in his life. And blessings to your dear mom and the rest of the family. To help us today in our work of concord in keeping us steadfast in God's word, we have a bunch of guests, in fact, two, and we're all Wyomingites today. This might be a first. And before we do that, you're the most important guest, our listener. And so we want to encourage you to participate in this discussion. Think of it as a class, or you know, you're sitting around a living room and you're talking about the Lutheran Confessions. That is the Book of Concord. You're reading it and you're asking questions, you're making comments. So do that via phone, 314-821-0850, or toll-free 800-730-2727. Or you can also contact us via email, kfuo at kfuo.org. First, Pastor Dan Hinton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. My congregation that I grew up in, Dan, was right there at Trinity Lutheran. So welcome aboard to Concord Matters this day.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
How's everything going at Trinity Lutheran there in Cheyenne?
Going very well. We're having our Oktoberfest this weekend, so we're looking forward to enjoying some of our heritage.
Mm. Brats and beer and such?
I believe there's some bread and some pretzels and some noodles and some, I think, brats and beer as well, yeah.
Oh, boy. That's good on a fall afternoon. Also with us, Pastor Mark Preuss of St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in my old stomping ground. I'm an alumni of Wyoming, Mark. So welcome aboard to Concord Matters.
Thank you.
I know we finally got a good pastor there in Laramie, got Zill out and finally got a Lutheran pastor in there.
You're lucky that he's probably not going to listen to this.
He does, and he knows he gives it to me, so I'm going to give it right back at him. No, we love Marcus, and so interesting place there, the High Plains of Laramie, and they've got the Cowboy football team has the weekend off, but go Pokes, and welcome in, Mark.
Thank you.
How is it to step into a new campus ministry where, you know, I'm sure Pastor Zill's had long years of being loved and passing out the good gifts of Jesus Christ there. How is it to step into something like that?
No, it's very exciting. It's also humbling, and it's been a great beginning, and there's lots of work to do, which is good. So it's a church like any other, but specifically geared towards college students. So it's very fun that way.
Excellent. Well, we pray God's richest blessings upon your service of the word there in Laramie, Mark. And so let's jump right into it. For those following along at home, if you have a Book of Concord of any translation, that's great. We kind of have centered on CPH's Reader's Edition here so that we can have some continuity. But whatever you have, we're in the Augsburg Confession. That's in the front of the Book of Concord. And we're on Article 5, which is a fascinating one on the ministry. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. So that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given, John 20:22. He works faith when and where it pleases God, John 3:8. And those who hear the good news, that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that through their own preparations and works, the Holy Spirit comes to them without the external word. Well, pastors, you know, this is one of the most controversial doctrines that we have among us Lutherans. A lot of ink spilled that we've disagreed over the nature of the office of the public ministry for a long time, persistently, notoriously, even prominent among the European Lutherans, especially those in the German lands over there in the 19th century. It even was a big focus of the birth of our beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the 1840s, and since the mid 20th century, we've had all kinds of discussions and debates about this article. It seems to center more on the means of grace than it does on any office of the public ministry. And they're tied inseparably together, are they not? Pastor Hinton, why don't we start with you, and you can take it wherever you want from that little intro.
Yeah, well, one of the things about Article 5 is that it starts with the words, so that we may obtain this faith. You know, sometimes you'll have a Bible reading that'll begin with the word therefore. And, you know, it's kind of good when you come upon a therefore to find out what it's there for. So, you know, you go and you look at the antecedent, what it's referring back to find out how it's connected. And in Article 5, this phrase here at the beginning, so that we may obtain this faith, what is the this faith? That's exactly what we talk about in Article 4. So Articles 4 and 5 are inseparably linked. That is to say, Article 4 is the heart of Christian theology. Without Article 4, you simply have not got Christian theology. I don't care what else you get right. If you get Article 4 wrong, your theology is not at all going to be in any way correct or acceptable. In fact, you're going to be leading people into very serious error. That is, Article 4, of course, as we know, as we discussed, or as this program discussed last week, is that, you know, our churches teach that people cannot be justified by God by their own strength, merit, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. So, in other words, if there is to be righteousness in his sight, if there is to be righteousness before God, it's going to come by faith. And how does that faith come among us? That's the point of Article 5. So we begin by saying, so that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. So, okay, we need faith to be counted as righteous before God. Well, how do we get that faith? Well, Article 5 confesses this, that is, the gospel and the sacraments. And how does God make sure that the gospel and the sacraments get to his people? He doesn't simply throw it out there into the world willy-nilly for people to go and find and uncover under rocks and in trees and things. He institutes the ministry of teaching the gospel. That is, that the gospel is taught by men to other men, and the sacraments then are administered by these men who are in this ministry to God's people, so that God can work through these men to make sure that the gospel and the sacraments go where he wills.
You know, Pastor Preuss, Pastor Hinton is leading us down a good line here, because there's a purpose and a singularity that's always been there in those that God has chosen and set aside. We would formally call that called and ordained to proclaim his revelation, his plan of salvation. And so not everybody that says, "Thus saith the Lord," is really saying, proclaiming what Jesus wants them to say. And he, you know, might not have ever even called them and told them to go do this. And that's what Article 5 is really addressing, is it not?
I'm not sure what you mean. Are you saying that some people, I mean, God certainly doesn't send people to say things that he doesn't say. I mean, that's for sure. I don't think Article 5 is addressing the call per se. We kind of make a distinction between the ministry considered in the abstract and the ministry considered concretely. And all that means is that in Article 5, we're considering the ministry according to its work and what is in the duties that are involved in it. I think Article 5 is speaking primarily about what actually creates faith, and what creates faith is what God has spoken. And a minister who doesn't teach what God has spoken, he isn't sent by God. You see that, you know, I have not sent them, God says.
Sure. I was referring more, and I wasn't being real clear there, so let me try it again here. The beginning there of Article 5 talks about a ministry that has been instituted so that people can obtain this justification in Article 4, as Dan had talked to us about. And so, you know, instituted is kind of a word that we in Lutheranism, at least, we gravitate to. You know, that what God has put into place is important to us. And so we know that this saving word in the proclamation of the gospel and in the sacraments is important to God. And so isn't that kind of one of the things that has befallen upon us in our discussions and debates about Article 5, as, you know, who has been instituted to do these things, this ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments?
Yeah. Again, I don't think Article 5 is really addressing who should preach and who shouldn't. And it is saying that he instituted the ministry. In the German, this is Predigtamt, which is the preaching office. Some people like to distinguish this from the Pfarramt, or pastoral office, but really can't be distinguished so much. They'll make the argument, and I don't mean to get too deep into this, but for example, in, I think it's the Schwabach articles, it says that God instituted the preaching office, or oral word, namely the gospel. So when we're talking about the preaching office, we're really talking about the gospel. We're talking about Romans 10. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And so the preaching office then is directly related to this, what Pastor Hinton said earlier, obtaining this faith. And that's the entire purpose of it. So that's what's being considered in Article 5. And you can see the form, of course, of the office of the ministry, what pastors should do in Article 5. All of the pastor's duties are placed in there. But again, I think a lot of the arguing about who is in the ministry is dealt more with in Article. Well, it is dealt with in Article 5, because if you're not preaching the gospel and ministering the sacraments, you're not in the ministry. So.
Yeah, and could we say, Pastor Preuss, that indirectly here, Article 5 is talking about that office, but more specifically, what that office is about, the means of grace.
Right, absolutely. That's the only authority that a pastor has, and I think that's really been the bone of contention in that what actually makes a pastor. There's been a false interpretation of Ephesians 4, which says that the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as if the work of the ministry is what laymen do in their vocations, and not what God sent pastors to do by preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. So then the job of the pastor then becomes one of a manager or somebody who inspires others to go and do the real work of the ministry. And in doing and in setting things up like this, they rob Christians of the gift of the ministry, which is a pastor preaching to them and administering the sacraments. So that's a big issue right now throughout Lutheranism, especially in the Missouri Synod. I mean, I just heard in videos from this 5-2 conference recently where they use that Ephesians 4 passage again to talk about the pastor being the equipper that gives to the laity basically the real work of the ministry, and that the pastor can't do it all, and they say all sorts of things like that. But in doing so, they're missing the point that a pastor is a gift from God to preach God's word and administer his sacraments. And this is the means by which Jesus wants to create and sustain faith, from baptism to preaching, to teaching, to the Lord's Supper.
Before I get to you, Dan, let me again invite our listeners to participate with us on Article 5. 314-821-0850 is the number here in the local St. Louis listening area. Or if you, like my wife and I, have that blessed, unlimited long distance, you can call that number, 314-821-0850, or toll free in North America, 800-730-2727. Or we'd love to hear from you by email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Dan, a lot of talk has been made about this Article 5, all of God's people have been given the charge to proclaim the wonderful salvation that's in Jesus Christ, Article 4, justification by grace through faith. And yet not everyone, has this major task, as we've been talking here, of being the official proclaimer of that, rich gospel and sacraments. And Mark took us to a good text, Romans 10, where it talks about, how can anyone believe unless they have heard from some preaching? And then how beautiful are the feet of those that are sent out, to proclaim this good news. Before we get too deep in this, can you explain for those listeners out there that might not be familiar with our lingo, this blessed idea of means of grace?
Oh, yeah. This is a very foreign concept for anyone who is coming from outside of Lutheranism and investigating what we believe, teach, and confess, or being catechized in order to join the Lutheran Church. And when I say it's difficult, I don't mean it's the kind of thing where it takes, 15 minutes to explain, or an hour, or a week. It's the kind of thing that people fight against their whole life. Even those who have been steeped in this kind of language, it's often difficult to think in these terms, but we must. We absolutely must. Because, to skip down toward the end of this Article 5, we find that there are people who teach that through their own works and preparation, the Holy Spirit comes to them without the Word. And so if you haven't got a solid means that you know for sure that God is working for you and in you, then you are robbed, as Pastor Preuss mentioned, of this blessed gift of freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from worry and doubt about your salvation, about God's what he thinks of you in terms of your salvation and your righteousness before him. You know, Jesus says that, you know, come to me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And so this means of grace is a truly blessed gift where God works through seemingly ordinary means, but by the power of his word. So, for example, we talk about baptism being one of these sacraments, one of these means by which God works grace. How do I know for certain? Am I really, truly baptized? Those adverbs can often be rather sticky. Am I really, truly baptized? Well, it for anyone who understands baptism, for example, as a Lutheran does, it's a very strange question to ask because there were people who were there. I mean, I was there, but I was very young. But my parents were there. My great-grandfather was the one who was saying the words and pouring the water on my head, doing the work of this ministry that God had sent him to do. And, you know, the word was spoken. And so water was present. Word was spoken. There's no doubt whatsoever that I'm baptized. Likewise, when the word is preached, you know, when the pastor is doing what God has sent him to do and speaking the words that God has sent him to speak, there's no doubt that God is working in me, for me, to create and strengthen that faith that God counts as righteousness in his sight. It's a blessed thing because then you can say, hear, and you can identify exactly where God is working because you can hear the word, you can see the sacraments being administered according to Christ's institution, and you can know for certain that God is working for you.
Well said. There's so much rich language here in Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession, which we're studying today. And there's a sentence here I'd like us to kind of focus in on, and we're going to take a break so we won't have a lot of time. But I'll just throw it out there, and then maybe we'll ask Mark to talk about it a little bit, and then we'll do it more in detail when we come back from our first break. He, the Holy Spirit, works faith when and where it pleases God. And those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. Now, Mark, I think that's pretty a powerful and beautiful language. What grabs your attention in those remarkable two sentences?
Well, first of all, we are somewhat corollary to what Pastor Hinton was saying. We are rejecting the Anabaptist doctrine, which is very prevalent in our day, that the Holy Spirit comes apart from the oral word, apart from the external word. We call the external word what is preached or what comes from the Bible. And the Holy Spirit does not want to work apart from that. And in the Small Call articles, Luther calls that enthusiasm. And enthusiasm comes from the Greek word basically meaning engodded, that is, you have God in yourself. And in the, I forget which articles they are, but it basically says, it's related to Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. It says, any thoughts that come before the preached word can only be evil. That is, that the way that we obtain this faith, the way that we obtain the Holy Spirit and the certainty of our justification, that God really forgives us, can only be given to us through through this external word.
So well said. And now, I'm going to have to interrupt here and go to a break, and I'm going to come back and ask you to pick it up right there, Mark. So stick with us. You're listening to Concord Matters with three Wyoming guys here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Stick with us.
This is By the Way. Someone once stated that there are two great fools, he who trusts no one and he who trusts everyone. Both extremes are to be avoided. While it is true that some people are not to be trusted, it is not true as a result that we should trust no one. On the other hand, we would be foolish to place our trust in everyone, for not everyone can be trusted. There is one in whom we can trust unconditionally. We can place our full trust and confidence in God, the Father of Jesus Christ. None of us should hesitate at any time or in any circumstance to look to God as our rock of ages, our mighty fortress, our best and by far most reliable friend. This is By the Way.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family, where we talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Weekdays at 10 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Join the Lutheran Elementary School Association for the second annual Brew in the Lou Festival on Saturday, October 18th at Kohlberg Hall at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Brew in the Lou will feature food and beverage sampling, live German music, dancers, arts and crafts, and much more. For information, you can call area code 314-268-1525. That's to purchase your wristband, or also visit their webpage, lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
In October, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is giving special thanks to God for church workers. Please pray for our church workers who labor in support of the Synod's various ministries. Often they are unsung heroes, tending to the spiritual care of others with Christian love. Express your gratitude for them through the Synod's Veterans of the Cross and Soldiers of the Cross ministries, which help support our church workers in crises. Visit lcms.org/themes/October to learn more.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, where Reverend Matthew Roglin leads divine worship. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where Senior Pastor Ron Rall presides during the worship service. Join us for the message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Paul proclaimed a message about a God who's not made with human hands. He proclaimed a God who can't be manipulated by our deals. That's the good news of God who saves, redeems, who restores all of life, the political, the philosophical, the commercial, and the personal.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Rod Zwanitzer here, having a good time hanging out in Augsburg Confession, Article 5 on the Ministry. Pastor Mark Preuss of the Campus Center and St. Andrew's Church there in Laramie, Wyoming, and Trinity Lutheran Church is Pastor Dan Hinton. Mark, before I so rudely had to interrupt you and go to a break, you were talking about really line three. Most of our editions of the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, we have writing numbered so that we can all refer to this place. And line three here, we were talking about, this marvelous grace that when we believe in Jesus' justification for us, the good news of that is, line three talks about, we are received into grace for Christ's sake. And there's some that do not tie that to the word that, Jesus always kind of spoke that way. It is written. He didn't say, well, I think, or, I offer up. He said, it is written, going back to what God has spoken and is recorded for our learning justification and benefit in his holy word.
Yeah, it's all, the entire point is about how what Christ has done comes to us, and this is why what Christ has done is pure grace. He did it freely. He did it freely for us. So the question then comes how this actually is brought to us, this salvation, this righteousness that Christ has offered to the Father on our behalf, which is nothing else than the forgiveness of sins, and it was gained on the cross, and it is given in the means of grace, that is the means by which through which God gives the forgiveness of sins, and that means he gives the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And that's exactly what he does. So this is why it is such a precious, this is such a precious article, because it defends and explains so clearly from the scriptures the means by which we become Christians. Because apart from the word that is preached, and whether it's in baptism of the Lord's Supper or wherever, we can't have the faith which justifies, and we can't know God. And this, I was thinking about this because I'm on the 1 year lectionary, and it's Luke 7 where Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain, and the way that he raises him from the dead is with his word. He says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he has the power. Jesus has the power to do that, and yet how does he exercise this power that he has because of who he is? He is not only the Son of God and the Son of Man, but he is the one who overcomes death in his own body by bearing our sins. Well, how does he raise the son of the widow of Nain from the dead? "Young man, I say to you, arise." He does it with words. And this is why the Augsburg Confession says, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given when and where it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. So the word is then an instrument that that is the most powerful instrument that there is. You can go back to creation where God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. And so in the same way, through this word today, we are received into God's favor. We are received into God's favor is what this word teaches us.
Amen. That's so important what you're saying, that when God speaks, powerful, creative things happen. And when he spoke the promises of taking us out of the kingdom of Satan, putting us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ at baptism, he meant it. And so we claim that. And, as Luther suggests, we daily get up and say, "Hey, I'm a baptized, redeemed child of Christ. I've received his grace. I've received his forgiveness. And now I'm going to live for him, not for my salvation, but for my neighbor in the world." Dan, we're going on such powerful, great lines here that you were talking about how you really can't separate Article 4 and Article 5 of this great Augsburg Confession, 1530. We can say that justification was for the entire group of humanity of all times. You know, the most famous statement of that in the Bible course is John 3, where he says, "For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave Jesus, whoever believes in him, may not perish, but have eternal life." And so here, are we not talking about that the world is at the end going to be saved, but we're talking about individual by individual are saved through hearing this good news. And I love these words in the church, "for you." You know, I'm not in the parish anymore, and I've got a great pastor who delivers the sacrament. He delivers the gospel to me every Sunday that I'm there with him. And he always, when he puts the sacrament into my mouth, he says, "for you." I love that. Is this not what Article 5 is zeroing in on?
Well, sure. This is talking about the specific means by which God brings the work of Christ to sinners. Again, it's repeated throughout all of Lutheran theology that one cannot confess the truth unless he rejects the error. And we do that here in Article 5. In Article 5, we condemn the Anabaptists. The Latin, "damnant Anabaptistas." That's not the first time this phrase is going to appear in the Book of Concord. It appears frequently in the Book of Concord because these are, for one, these are very contemporary errors for the writers of the Confessions, but also because these errors that the Anabaptists make don't go away after the 16th century. They continue with us still today. So how are new Christians made? You know, okay, we say that one has to believe. One believes and is saved. That faith is reckoned to him as righteousness, as it was with Abraham. So how does that faith come among us? Well, it comes through the word and the sacraments, which means it doesn't come through other self-chosen means. You know, I'm going to make Christians by, for example, going out into my community and showing them mercy and love. That may be a good thing that we do because we have neighbors who need mercy and love, but that's not word and sacraments. And, you know, Pastor Preuss alluded to a conference earlier this week that was basically teaching this very thing, and it's striking to me that any Lutherans would find this article to be, one, that unclear, or two, controversial, because this cuts to the core of what it means to be a Lutheran, to find God's work in the specific means which he has appointed for that work to be done, and not to go out and find your own way of making these things happen, because, well, we're not God. In the very first line of this article, we see that the ministry teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Well, that's in the passive voice. Who is doing the instituting? It's not the church. It's not individual Christians. God instituted these means. God institutes this ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. And therefore, because it's his institution, we're not free to change it. So when we want to find where God is working, we look where he has said that these things are going to happen. And, you know, something else that bears mentioning is the line that says he works faith when and where it pleases God. So it's very possible, and Jesus warns his disciples whom he is going to send into that ministry, that one can preach the gospel and even administer the sacraments to someone, and yet faith does not occur. Now, does it occur because we weren't winsome enough, or because the pastor didn't smile enough, or the church wasn't well lit enough, or whether we were doing enough works in the community? No.
Yeah, so
Works when and where it pleases God, and this is a mystery which we cannot delve into because God hasn't revealed his will in all of these matters, and therefore we have to, by faith, acknowledge that we simply, those who are in the ministry, teach the gospel and minister the sacraments, and the working of the faith happens by God when and where it pleases him.
The temptation is, and it's great, when we are faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in our preaching, our teaching, and in ministering the sacraments according his mandate, and then we don't see the harvest is to try other things. And so he says, no, I'm you guys faithful to what I told you to speak and proclaim on my behalf, and I'll do the harvesting. I'll do the saving when and where I will. We have a caller, a faithful listener, Cheryl, listening there in Indianapolis. Welcome to Concord Matters today, Cheryl.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have kind of a question on line 4, where it talks about our churches condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that through their own preparations and works, the Holy Spirit comes to them without the external word. And at our small group Bible study, we have a group of grandparents that get together, and our Bible study was based on the commissioning of Moses and Elijah. And then one of our members said, oh, well, Matthew 28, verse 19, that applies to all of us. And then another person was saying, well, why do we have to have a pastor to baptize? And there was a lot of confusion. And then I said something about, well, Matthew 28, it's 18 and 19, the authority of Christ is the basis for the Great Commission. And so there was some confusion about that, you know, is the Great Commission, does that apply to all of us? And does that mean we can all baptize and we can all teach? And so...
Great question.
My question. I'm not sure if I said that right.
I think so. I think we got it, Cheryl. Pastor Preuss, will you want to start answering Cheryl on that one?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great question. There's a big debate about this, about whether Jesus speaks these words to the whole church or just to pastors. And I think it's both. I think you can say both. He's specifically speaking to the apostles here. The context shows that. And yet the apostles, as all pastors, are representatives of the church. So does God give the ministry, you can call it the Great Commission, but the ministry to the whole church? Absolutely. He gives it to the whole church. Now, the question then is, how does the church use this ministry? Well, God, through the church, calls pastors to preach, teach, and baptize. So, And so the primary means, or the primary way that Christians exercise the Great Commission is by calling faithful pastors and judging their pastors' doctrine. That's the primary way. The Great Commission isn't telling everybody, every Christian, to go out and baptize, or every Christian to publicly teach. It does say, you know, in a case of need, for example. There's a famous saying that I know a lot of confessional Lutherans might object to, but it's totally true, is that need needs no call. So if you're in a spot like, for example, an emergency baptism, right, where there's no pastor available and the child might die, then any Christian can baptize. Why? Because these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 28 are spoken to the entire church. Well, how does the church actually exercise this? By calling pastors. Well, what if there's no pastor? I guess the baby can't be baptized. Of course not. Baby can be baptized because this office of the ministry belongs to every Christian. Now, that's dangerous, too, saying the office of the ministry belongs to every Christian. Does everybody preach, teach, and minister the sacrament? No. The question is how it belongs and what you do with this. And the way that Jesus wants it to be done is through calling pastors. And you see this in the Augsburg Confession. Abraham Kalloff, who was a theologian in Wittenberg in the 1600s, he wrote a commentary in the Augsburg Confession. He pointed out that just the use of the term the office of the ministry harkens back to all those times in the New Testament where the word minister is used. And minister is never used when we're talking about preaching the gospel and ministering the sacraments for every Christian. There was a horrible book published, I think, back in the 70s called Everyone a Minister. And that's just simply not true. Everyone is not a minister. Everyone is a servant in some sense, of course, but not everyone is called to preach the gospel and minister the sacraments. So is the Great Commission, to summarize, is the Great Commission given to all Christians? Yes. In what way do Christians exercise the Great Commission? Primarily by calling faithful pastors, judging their doctrine, and in cases of necessity, any Christian speaks the word, just as in your daily vocation. Of course, you have the word of God. You confess it to one another. You teach your children. You tell your neighbor. This is yours. And one more passage, which is really helpful for this, is in 1 Corinthians when Paul is chiding the Corinthians for choosing one pastor over another. You know, Paul or Apollos or Peter, and he says no. They are all one, and all things are yours, whether Paul or Peter or Apollos. So there he specifically says that the pastors or the office of the ministry belongs to the all Christians or the laity or whatever you want to say. It's not like there are two spiritual classes, but this ministry belongs to all Christians. Well, how? Well, God didn't just hand down this abstract ministry like, hey, God threw down the means of grace and said to his church, hey, you know, you figure out how this is going to get done. That's not at all how it happened. He sent apostles who preached, taught, and administered the sacraments. That's the Great Commission. I mean, that's the same reason why nobody, why does nobody but pastors, okay, I'm sorry, I'm confusing myself, administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus specifically says to the whole church, but he specifically with his apostles instituted the Lord's Supper so that they knew to do this in remembrance of him. Is this spoken to just the apostles or to the whole church? Yes, it's spoken to both of them. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So a steward doesn't own the means of grace. Say a steward is a steward of a house. He is in charge of what is in the pantry. It's his job to go and distribute everything to everybody in the pantry. Now, to whom does everything in the pantry belong? To everybody in the household. So in the same way, the ministry and everything about it and the means of grace belongs to you as a Christian. And yet, should you just go and say, hey, you know what, I'm going to take over the steward's job today, and I'm going to dish out the food. Of course not, because God says let everything be done decently and in good order, and he actually instituted an office where there's a man who's supposed to be doing this. So I think if you look at it in terms of God sent this pastor to preach, teach, and administer the sacraments, and not to hinder my own confession of the truth, because the words belong to me, then things become a little bit clearer. I hope that helped a little bit.
I think it did. You said a lot of great things there, Mark. Thanks very much for that. Dan, is Pastor Preuss's answer not talking about this irreducible tension here in Article 5, and which is in so many places of Scripture? This tension between the ministry of the gospel and the sacraments is really given to the church, all believers. But it's not given to all believers to consider themselves the steward to speak in public. You know, Pastor Preuss was careful to say that there are situations and scenarios in private where one does baptize directly to Cheryl's question. And so this tension either gets reduced where we get in trouble, or we keep it together, as Mark said, both and. And it's in great service to the Lord and to the church.
Yeah, although I think he actually did a pretty decent job of making an irreducible tension, to use that term, reduced somewhat by distinguishing between the way in which the ministry is given to the whole church and then specifically to individual men. But I think a good resource for this also is the 14th article of the Augsburg Confession, where we say, you know, our churches teach that no one is to publicly teach or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. That word publicly there indicates the usual order of things within, especially the assembly of the saints in the church, so that you know, can one Christian teach another person about the faith that they found in their lives? Absolutely. Is that teaching, so long as it corresponds with God's word, is that, you know, is God working through that? Sure. But is this the way in which we order the public life of the church? Well, no. We have men who are given this office to teach and administer the sacraments publicly as the regular way in which the church is fed that way. So, you know, it can become a little sticky, but it's mostly because it's been kind of abused, and it's one of those things where people will kind of go up right against the line at times and say, well, exactly what can I do? Rather, you know, how much of this can I do? How much can we push it? And sad to say, the Missouri Synod has not been terribly beneficial in those things in the past few decades about being clear when we talk about the ministry exactly what that means. One of the great places to look here is in the small catechism, also under the table of duties. You know, if your vocation in life, if God has placed you into the vocation of a hearer of the word, well, what do? Well, you hear the word, you pray for your pastor. When it's time to call a pastor, you call a man who's faithful. You pay attention to his teaching. If he's teaching contrary to the word of God, you nail him to the wall and ask him what's going on. You know, why isn't he teaching according to the word of God? You accept his admonitions and you support him in every way that you can.
There is so much of the Bible, guys, that speaks to this, that those that are in this office of the public ministry are to be united in what they teach. And so, you know, our history has been to make sure that the men that present themselves as candidates for this office of the public ministry, or as some have called it here in Article 5, the preaching office, that they be men that can teach the Word of God correctly and you know, do it with diligence and grace and all that, but to correct, to rebuke, to discipline where necessary. And then the church has the great privilege and responsibility to make sure that they're the ones that they have put into this office of public ministry for them are doing it according to the Lord. Guys, maybe about 30 seconds summary from each of you. We'll begin with you, Mark.
So the office of the ministry is instituted by God so that we may obtain this faith. And this office is a status that God, through the church, gives to men to preach the gospel and minister the sacraments. And through these means of grace that the pastor exercises for the congregation in Christ's stead, this is how faith is created and sustained. The office of the keys are given to the whole church, but they're never given to the church without actually pastors being given with them. They're not given abstractly. Even if you consider the means of grace abstractly, they're given with pastors, and that's I think a good, really good point to remember when we are objecting to the Anabaptists.
Pastor Mark Preuss, gotta let Dan have his last say. Thanks for being with us, and blessings to you and the folks there in Laramie, Wyoming.
Thank you,
Dan. Maybe about 20-25 seconds of your summary of Article 5.
Well, right. This is, as I said, this is intimately and inseparably linked with Article 4. Faith is counted as righteousness before God. How do we get that faith? Through the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. This is God's work. It's not man's work. So faith is worked when and where it pleases God, not according to our own works or preparations. For those who believe that they're receiving the grace for Christ's sake. So when we want to find God's activity, we do it through the external, we look for the external word, and that word is the power by which God creates and strengthens faith.
Pastor Dan Hinton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, thank you so much. God's
thank
richest
you.
Blessings to all of you out there. Next week, Article 6, New Obedience. I'll be back with you. God's richest blessings to each of you till we are back with you next Saturday.